What I'd like for you to do is take your Bibles and open them to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Many of you are familiar with the book that Tom Brokaw wrote, and it was a book that he wrote about the greatest generation. And as he wrote about this greatest generation, he pointed out that this is a group that lived through the Depression. And then they went and they fought World War II and helped to save the world. But then at the end of that war, they then put all their strength and energy together to do a rebuilding where they rebuilt not just the economy in the United States, but also the economy and the government institutions in the countries in which they were former enemies. And so as he talks about the greatness of this generation, he pointed out that it was not an elite group of people that made this happen. It was all people coming together. And that was part of the greatness of the generation, is there were just a number of just story after story after story of just ordinary people. Some were on the front lines fighting in World War II. Others stayed at home to support the effort. Others were here to mend the wounded and to get them back on their feet. But all of it took place because an entire generation was mobilized to make this happen. When you think about that, you think about us as Christians, you think that there's a lot of similarities. Is that Christians, all of us, you and me, are just everyday people who've been called to advance the kingdom of God in a hostile world. We are the church body, the body of Christ. And the task that has been given to us will not be accomplished by some superstar elites, but it is by you and me and everyone joining together to take seriously the commands of Christ. And when God calls us to go into the world, he calls us to be a witness to him, both in our words and also in our actions. At our church, we have a tagline, and we call it Live Sent. That means that you have a life that's prepared to be what God's called you to be and to do whatever God has called you to do. It means you put your yes on the table and say, God, I will go and do whatever it is that you have called me to do. And so when Jesus selected his 12 disciples, and in the book of Matthew it lists the 12 disciples, as soon as he selected them, he then sent them out. And as he sent them out, he gave them some instructions to be live sent. And he sent them out into a world that was hostile to the message that they were going to share. Similarly, we are sent out into a world that every day is growing more and more hostile to the message that we need to share. And so the instructions that he gave his disciples would be, this, to me, the same instructions that he gives to us as we step into our world, which may be our school, maybe our neighborhood, maybe our workplace, maybe our social clubs, whatever it is. This is our sphere of influence, and this is where God has sent us. And so 2 weeks ago, we took a look at these instructions, and we covered the first part of chapter 10. We went all the way through verse 33. And so let me just review with you, just give you the bullet points as to the instructions that Jesus gave to his disciples as he's sending them out. The six things he gave them, first of all, the very first one is that persecution is inevitable, so be wise and innocent. Persecution is inevitable. He said to be wise as a serpent, innocent as doves. Number two, he says, don't be anxious what you will say, because God will provide. And we talked about this, that as we come to worship, we read God's word, we get God's word inside of us, that whenever we come to those times of trials, it says his Holy Spirit will be able to call those things back up, call those things to mind, to give you the words to say. It's exactly what Eleanor was talking about in her opportunity to share her faith. She said, I didn't really have any idea what I was going to talk about. And all of a sudden, there was that opening, and God just began to bring these things up to her mind, things that she had studied and known. Now, number three is that we endure to the end. As difficult as it may seem, we need to endure to the end. He says, those are the ones who will be saved, are those that endure to the end. Number four is, he said, they did it to Jesus, they'll do it to you. That means persecution. If they persecuted Jesus, they'll persecute you. If they persecute the teacher, they'll persecute the disciple. If they persecute the master, they'll persecute the servant. And number five is be bold in the proclamation. Be bold in proclamation. We are all sent out, and we need to be bold in our proclamation. It was interesting, a couple weeks ago, we asked our staff, like, who's your one? And the same thing you see on your tear-off when it says at the very bottom of where you've got your prayer request, it says, were you able to have a gospel conversation with someone today? And it was interesting to hear our staff talk about. It could have been one was at Starbucks, one was at work, one of them was in a social setting, one of them was when they were on a trip and there was a tour guide they were able to share with. It's just interesting the opportunities that we have. We need to be bold in our proclamation. And last of all, he says, fear God and don't fear man. Fear God and don't fear man. And it's just as bottom line as it can be. The worst thing that a person could do to you is take your life. But he says, you fear God because he's the one that holds your soul. This is all eternity. And he's the one that gives us the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven or spend eternity separated from him. And he says, so have a healthy fear of God. Don't fear man what they will do to you. Endure to the end and be bold in proclamation. Well, then he closes it out with the second half, and it's found in the 34th verse of Matthew chapter 10. So I'd like to read this as he's closing out his live-sin instructions for his disciples, the same instructions that would apply to us. He says, do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Let me just stop right there. I cannot think of a more perfect passage during a parent dedication. Man, this you don't ever see this in a parent dedication. This is not the verse that we use during a parent dedication. And so as I read that, I went, oh, brother, I didn't think about that. But hang with me. In the end, it's going to work out good. You're going to thank me for it. Okay. You get to verse 38, and it says, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then he kicks into the rewards. He says, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. And the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Live sent instructions. And I got to warn you, some of them are pretty tough. And this is not just an easy, hey, let's make a decision, join a church. Jesus never laid it out that way. And what he did is he said, you're going into a hostile world, and I want you to be prepared, but I also want you to be prepared for what this relationship with Jesus really means. Are you ready? Number one, the gospel is confrontational and uncomfortable. The gospel is confrontational and uncomfortable. And now before we write anything else, let me step away. If I could, I would. No, I'm doing a lot better. Is you just step away from this and say, this does not mean that when we share God's word, we are to be confrontational. There are some people that feel like they got to take their Bible, hit you over the head with it, jam the message of Christ down, and they are into confrontation. No, that's not what I'm saying. The gospel message itself is confrontational, and it is uncomfortable. We need to be able and to take what Jesus earlier said and to be wise as serpents, innocent as doves. We are to share it in love, but just the message itself is confrontational and it's uncomfortable. In fact, I like in the message in verse 34, he says, don't think I've come to make life cozy. I've not come to make life cozy. He said, it's not peace, but it is a sword. The sword is a metaphor for something that divides. And it says, what the gospel message does, it divides. It doesn't give you middle ground. You either accept Jesus or you reject Jesus. You either accept the message or you reject the message. There's no middle ground. I think I'm with Jesus, I'm not so sure. No, it's a yes or no. It's a sword. It divides. And then in verse 35 and 36, he talks about it's like a man will be against his father and a daughter against her mother and on and on. And we see this in many Muslim and Hindu countries of new believers who are being disowned by families and they even lose their jobs. But it's not just stories we read about overseas. This happens right here in the United States of America. There are businesses that have had to close down because they made a stand for biblical marriages. There are coaches that have been fired because they were praying with their team. There are teachers who have been let go of their job because they were espousing biblical values, and it didn't match up with either political correctness or a misinterpreted tolerance. And so we see these things happening right here in our own country because the gospel is confrontational and it is uncomfortable. The gospel points out that we're all sinners and we're separated from God. Some people don't like to hear that. And the gospel says there's only one way for salvation. That is through Jesus Christ. A lot of people don't like to hear that. There's got to be multiple ways. No, the Bible says there's only one way. And so it makes people feel uncomfortable. And there is a confrontation from that standpoint. But when you take a look at verse 37, it says, verse 36, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. A person's enemies will be those in his own household. The perfect example of that is, I don't know if you saw the movie Case for Christ, but it's the story of Lee Strobel and his wife Leslie. And Lee Strobel was a man who was completely agnostic towards God and wanted nothing to do with him, didn't believe in God, didn't believe in Jesus, neither did his wife. But his wife had a friend that kept inviting her to come to her church. You just need to come. You just need to come. And repeatedly she said no. Finally she said, I will go. And when she came, she began to discover something that she never thought she would have discovered. And she began to sense a peace there, and something was drawing her to it. So she continued to go, and then it came the time where in that service, she made a decision and prayed to receive Christ as Savior. But then she had to go home and tell her husband, who was so 180 against everything in Christianity. And so she had to tell her husband, and there's a movie out called Case for Christ, and it shows the intensity of that scene of when she had to explain it to him. But I read later in a magazine of an interview they had with Leslie. And this is what Leslie said. She said, if I wasn't a Christian, things would be fine. It was Christianity that was the problem. In her marriage relationship, once she made the decision for Christ, she said, it was Christianity that was the problem. It was the sword. It's what was dividing. And so when she made that stand and told her husband where she was on that, and that she was going to continue to love him, and she's desire was for him to make that same decision, he went in the opposite direction because he said, I've got to fight this. And so in meeting with some other people, they said, listen, Christianity stands or falls on the resurrection. If you prove that the resurrection did not happen, it's like a house of cards. It'll all fall. So with all of his journalistic abilities and skills, he spent 2 years on a journey to disprove the resurrection. And the more research he did, the more he was affirmed by it actually happened, which then drove him deeper into the other teachings of what Christ had to say. And at the end of 2 years, he made a decision to receive Christ as Savior. And when Lee Strobel made that decision for Christ, what is one of the great byproducts of that is he has written a book called The Case for Christ. It's an excellent book to give to any person who is seeking and searching about who Jesus is. And it comes from a former skeptic. And it is beautifully written out for someone to be able to look and have the Bible in one hand, this book in the other, and to understand who Jesus is. You see, the gospel is confrontational. And it's also uncomfortable. Number two is this: love Christ more than family. Love Christ more than family. In verse 37, he says, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Christ must be loved supremely and have an unqualified supremacy in your life. What Jesus demands is a discipleship that gives him ultimate supremacy beyond parents or children. Something that in that day was a radical message. In that culture, they would have teachers and rabbis, and they would have people that would follow them. And they were to give their allegiance to these teachers and rabbis. However, the rabbis always knew that love of parents and children, your family, came ahead of the rabbi. You were to love God first, you were to love your family, and then you were to be dedicated to this teacher, to this rabbi. Because they understood that that was the greatest of love, was to God, and then to love your family. And yet Jesus, in here, says, in essence, that he is deity because he says, you need to love me more than your family. And Jesus, as this teacher, as people were following him, then all of a sudden this would cause an uproar because they said, no, you're demanding a love that only God should get. He says, yeah, because I am God. And that's why I can make that demand. And that's why Jesus says we love Christ over our family. Now, the Bible is clear when the Bible says that parents need to love their children and they need to take care of them. And the Bible is clear that children are to love and respect their parents. It doesn't diminish that at all. It just takes it to a whole new level. Because if I'm loving Christ first, then I will know how to more appropriately honor my children and more appropriately how to love them. And Jesus says that if you love parents or children more than me, you are not worthy of me. That means you're not appropriate to be regarded as a follower of Christ. So he's laid out the supreme commitment of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. This is just not some teacher espousing some great teachings. This is the Son of God. And because he is the Son of God, we are to give him our supreme loyalty. And this is what he's telling his followers. They're getting ready to go out. They're getting ready to be lived sent. It's the same thing that he tells us today. We are to love Christ even more than our families. And so what does that mean? Let me just give you two sub-points to that. Number one, at times, deciding for Jesus means deciding against family. Deciding for Jesus means deciding against family. Now, we've seen that in the first century, but yet we also see it even in today, in the 21st century. We had a speaker at our GIC, if y'all remember, it was back in 2012. It was a young man by the name of Afshin Ziafat. He spoke on Wednesday night. He's a pastor in Texas. And Afshin tells his story in that as a young man, he was raised in Houston, Texas, and his family had he was in a devout Muslim family. They had hired a tutor to try to help teach him English. And the tutor, when he was 8 years old, gave him a Bible. And he took the Bible and he just put it aside and never looked at it. 10 years later, while he was playing basketball, he had a teammate that began to stir up his interest in Christianity. And as he stirred up his interest in Christianity, he began to take that Bible and he began to read it. And then he got invited to go to a crusade. And when he went to a crusade, he heard the gospel message and he made a decision and he received Christ. And in his own testimony, he said, when I was driving home, it hit me, what is my dad going to say? His dad was a prominent Muslim in the Houston area. And when his son came to him and told him what he did, he disowned him. And he said this, if you're going to be a Christian, you can no longer be my son. And Afshin Ziafat, young man, just made a decision for Christ, followed up with this, Dad, if I have to choose between you and Jesus, I choose Jesus. And there was this closeness, this bond he'd had with the father that there was broken because of the decision he made for Jesus. Now, the story improves because he's built that relationship and it's getting stronger and stronger with he and his dad. But he had to make that decision. And in his testimony, he says the call of Christ is a call to follow him. There's a cost to it. And a lot of people don't want to talk about that cost. A lot of people don't want to talk about that cost. There is a cost to following Christ. And so we choose Jesus over our family. And you need to hear me clearly. There are people that will take that and distort that truth. And that is just wrong. We do not have all day for me to go through every distortion of that. But hopefully common sense and cooler heads understand what we're talking about here. We are called to love our wives supremely, and as wives we're called to respect your husband and love him supremely. When I say supremely, I'm talking about as good as you can, and then we live God above that, okay? So we love God, but we love the family unit. We take care of our children. We don't do anything to harm them. We all wrap them up in here, but yet we have Jesus is first. And we've got to make that decision, number one. And number two is this, is by loving God more, we can release our families to God. By loving God more, we can release our families to God. And people come into different situations to where they're trying to determine what is God's will. And then they go, well, I don't really know if I can do this because of, and then there's something there with family. You know, here we are getting to be an older couple. Maybe we're like semi-retired, trying to figure out what that next step, and we think that God may be calling us to do this. But if we do that, it means we have to move away from our grandchildren. And I don't know if I can do that. Well, what that means is you're putting your grandchildren ahead of God. What you need to do is be open to say, God, we will go where you want us to go. There could be young couples here who got children and they're living here and families all living close around them. And all of a sudden, God may be leading you to take a move that takes you not just maybe out of the city, could be out of the state, could be out of the country. But then there's that holding back of saying, but it's so comfortable over here to be around mom and dad and the in-laws. And yet God is saying, you need to put me ahead of family. But when I love God more, it means I can release my children. I'll never forget at one of the GICs, one of our speakers said, tell God that you'll be willing to go into missions. And if he does not call you, pray that he will call your children. Boy, a lot of people had a hard time with that. They said, you know, it's pretty clear I'm not supposed to be in missions. Well, then I want you to pray, then God, I wish you'd call my children. You say, you serious? And to call my children to missions. Now, many of you would say, if he'll call them to missions in the same city I live in, then I'm all over that. But what if he calls them to a different country? Are you willing for that to take place? You see, this is where it comes down to where Jesus says, you got to love me more than your family. But at the same time, you got to trust me that I know what is best for your family. Number three is this, suffer for Christ rather than follow your own path. Suffer for Christ rather than follow your own path. Verse 38, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Take up your cross. We've talked about this before. So many people say, oh, it's my cross to bear. And we think it's some awkward or tragic situation in your life or that crazy uncle that you've got in every family reunion. You go, it's our cross to bear. No, that's not it at all. A cross to bear during those days was a picture of someone who was getting ready to be executed. And when the Romans would crucify people on a cross, oftentimes they would have them carry the crossbeam to their place of execution. And so when you're standing down the streets and you see somebody carrying a cross, you know exactly what's happening. They are going to their execution. And it'd be like someone carrying an electric chair or something. And we'd say, whoa, they're going to their execution. It's exactly what that was. And so he says, you need to be willing to suffer for Christ rather than follow your own path. When he says to take up your cross, it means to give yourself wholly to Christ and to share in his shame and death. To take up the cross means to take up God's will for your life, willing to sacrifice your personal ambitions, your ease, your comfort, your career, and just stuff in order to gain a true life as Jesus' disciple. Whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He didn't really give that as an option, did he? Taking up a cross is not an option. It's not something that you do to get extra credit. It's a demand that separates the disciples from the admirers. That those who just want to admire what it looks like to be a Christian versus those who are truly going to be the disciples. Totally committed, willing to face anything, including death and suffering. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. All will be persecuted. And so, folks, we need to understand that when we step into this relationship with Jesus Christ, it is the most glorious, wonderful thing that could ever happen in your life. And that we have salvation, we have a relationship with the Heavenly Father who created us, and we've got all these amazing things. We've got a 24/7 connection that we can pray to Him. We have the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And oftentimes, we relish in the benefits and we forget about the cost. And if we're truly going to be disciples, we're truly going to be live sent, they're tough times, and there will be persecution. And Jesus is telling them, he just signed up these 12 guys, and now he's laying all of this out to them. And then he says to them on this, conform to Christ rather than being comfortable. Conform to Christ rather than being comfortable. In verse 39, it says, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever finds his life will lose it. The immediate context of this is martyrdom, is that he's talking about a physical life, that if you are brought before the authorities and they say, will you renounce Jesus Christ? And if you renounce Jesus Christ physically, you just saved your life because they said, we'll let you go. But you've lost your life in the age to come. And for the person who stands before those authorities and they say, will you renounce Jesus Christ? And you say, no, I will not. He is my Savior. He is my Lord. And if they take your life, you have lost your life, but you have saved it in ages to come. This principle applies to each one of us. Finding our life by surrendering to Christ, or we forfeit it by trusting in ourselves, our wants, and our desires. If you lose your life in self-denial and say, God, your will, not mine, then you will truly find your life. But if you're too concerned about just trying to live life according to this culture and this definition of success, and to do everything for myself and my stuff and gathering everything here, and I'm just living specifically for myself, then he says, you think you found your life, but you've actually lost it. Conform to Christ rather than be comfortable. I read a story about some people from the church. They went to visit a missionary and his team that was out in the field, out in the backside of the jungle. And they were there for a while. They were marveling over how well this team worked together. But after a day or two, they kind of began to miss civilization. And so they went up to the missionary that was leading this work out there. And he said, well, you certainly have buried yourself out here. And the missionary came back with a different statement. He says, we haven't buried ourselves. We've been planted. We haven't buried ourselves. We've been planted. You see, God has called us, and he has planted us here. And so we have to ask ourselves this question. Are we comfortable, or are we conformable? If you're looking for a comfortable life, then you'll protect your plans and your desires. You'll save your life, and you'll never be planted. But if you yield your life to God and you let God plant you, you'll have the joy of being fruitful for the Lord. Are you willing to conform, or do you just want to be comfortable? So here Jesus, he shares all these things with these guys. And I got to tell you, I just don't think Jesus took very many marketing courses in his school of study. I know enough from majoring in marketing, having worked in sales for 8.5 years. This is not how you motivate people. You don't pull in 12 guys and give them all this stuff. I mean, half of you are depressed right now. You're saying, good gracious on there. This is tough going, isn't it? But you know, I love the fact that at the very end, he closes out with a benefit. I kept trying to figure out how to phrase this, and I just finally came up with this statement. It's worth it. It's worth it. And look what he says. He begins to tell the rewards. All these things you're going to do, all the heartache, all the persecution, all the sacrifices you've got to make. And then he comes here and he says, whoever receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Now, when you share the message, whoever receives you, they are receiving Jesus. And when they're receiving Jesus, they're receiving the one who sent him, which is God. So when you're walking out there giving this message, when they say yes to it, they're receiving Christ and they're receiving the God who sent him. Verse 41, the one who receives a prophet, because he is a prophet, will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person, because he is a righteous person, will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. What he said during those days, the people believed that if a king sent an ambassador, and an ambassador came to the people, and the people received the ambassador, it was the same as receiving the king who sent him. And he's telling them, and Paul picks up on this when he says, we are ambassadors for Christ. You are sent out. You represent me. And as Christians, we all represent Jesus Christ. And as we go out and we live according to his word and we tell people about the good news and we share this incredible gospel message to people, we are representing Jesus Christ. And when someone looks at you and they say, I accept that, I want to receive that, they receive the message you gave them. They are receiving the person of Jesus Christ. And with that, they become a child of God and they become of God's family. That's incredible. I mean, that's amazing. And this is eternal. This is eternal significance to know that we have been entrusted with this gospel message. And just as he took 12 people and he says, you're live sent, we have about 2,000 people sitting here today that you are live sent. We all are live sent. To where we get to take this message. We get to represent the person of Jesus Christ. And as we share that message and they receive that, they are receiving the incredible good news and they're receiving the Holy Spirit will come into their life. They've got this opportunity to be a child of God. They've got an opportunity to understand what their purpose is in life. And the whole life begins to change. They begin to love their family more. They begin to love their coworkers more. They begin to see everyone they cross paths with differently. And they see them as one who Jesus Christ died for on the cross. And they want to take that message to them. It all changes. It all changes. And so, folks, those are the instructions. And as he gives those, he closes it out by, hey, it is worth it. It is worth it. And in those times when you're ready to give up, and those times when you're saying, I just don't know if it's worth it, it is. It is. Is the persecution worth it? Yes, it is. Is the uncomfortableness worth it? Yes, it is. It is eternity. Our life is just like a vapor. It's just like a breath when you think about all eternity. And we have a message that will determine a person's eternity. And joyfully, we should have that desire to be able to live that message out and to be able to share it with others. And this is what Jesus told his disciples, and this is what he tells us. We are to be live sent. And let's do that, and let's take the glorious gospel message to every person that we come into contact. And let us put our yes on the table and say, God, this is most important. Wherever it is you send me, whatever you called me to do, if I can trust you for my salvation, I'm positive I can trust you for every day of my life. And if you are loving me enough that your son would die on the cross for my sins and allow me to spend eternity with you in heaven, I'm sure you love me enough to say, this is what you've been created for. This is how I've knit you together in your mother's womb. This is how you've been formed and fashioned, and this is what you are to do for me and for my kingdom. This is what's going to give you true joy, true purpose, true meaning. This is it. Will you trust me for that? And when we ever do that and put our hand in his hand and say, I'll do it. My yes is on the table. Guess what? For some of you, he may say, you're exactly where I want you to be. Don't move. Birmingham is where you need to be. And where you're working is where you need to be. You're a mother at home taking care of those kids. That's exactly where you need to be. That may be exactly what it is. Or he may say, I've got something different. And it may take a change of career. It may mean a change of location. But all he's asking is, will you trust me? And that's a part of what live sin is. You say, I'm prepared to go wherever it is you want me to go. I want to be whoever you want me to be, and I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. My yes is on the table. May we be a people who put our yes on the table, take these instructions, and just move forward. Let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes for just a moment. Heavenly Father, as we read your word, we are challenged by it. And it shakes us up out of our comfortable cultural Christianity. And whenever we begin to think about, well, is it worth it? We need to look to the cross and to know that you looked at us and said, you know what, Danny? You're worth it. And I'm going to cross to die on the cross to die for your sins. And for each person here in this worship center today, you said they are worth it. And so, Father, we thank you for the love that you've shown to us to give us this opportunity to come into a right relationship with you. And then may we be willing to look up to you and say, Lord, it is worth it to follow you and to go where you call me to go and to be what you've called me to be. And just pray this morning that each one of us will open up our hearts. And Father, if there's some here who've never made that decision to receive you as Savior, who said, I'm more like the Lee Strobel that's been running away from you, maybe today can be their day to where they run to you rather than run away from you. And I pray that this would be their day where they would receive you as their Savior and start this incredible journey of walking with you. And for all of us, Lord, help us to be live sent. Help us to be those that are committed to you and that you are supreme. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.